Let us get going. We are in the penultimate review, so I'm going to use that word over and over again since that seems to be the theme. And so we're going to go with a couple other sections here. So first, one of the things that we've always talked about with biblical fellowship is the need for trust. And trust is a key component if we're going to get to the deep and the close. And without the trust, Thank you, sir. Without the trust, it's going to be harder for us to go deep. So we want to build trust in particular through getting good at questioning, upping our curiosity, listening, and sharing. So let's just go through some tools that we covered in the last class. Feel no pressure if you weren't there. One of the things that we first want to say is, what do you, if anything, remember that we talked about when it came to questioning and curiosity? What, if anything?
Open-ended,
that's it. That's a great one. So what we want to remember is, when we're asking questions, open-ended questions encourage the other person to speak way more than we do. Typically, that also helps them to feel valued and to feel like we're interested in them. And that opens us up for a ton of other things. So oftentimes we talk about questions, conversations being started with a question. And then oftentimes we're going to have this back and forth happening where we're going to climb to higher levels of trust as we keep asking each other questions because we're interested in each other and we're trying to explore how the other one sees things. And so, in a sense, as it's written here, a question basically says, I want to get to know you better. And that's really part of the thing that we really want to emphasize. It's all about helping us get to know each other better. Oftentimes what we find is that trust is built when the interest is respected and reciprocated. And so what we often find is that there's obstacles, which include not reciprocating, but we're going to talk about that a little bit. We learn that there's three big obstacles to trust buildings. One is inauthenticity. Second is a lack of reciprocity. So one person only asking questions, the other person never asking a question back. And leaping. And can any of you remember any of these? Now we're really stretching you. Look at that. Barely in the room. Any of you remember any of these? All right, let's look at the first one, inauthenticity. That's all right. Inauthenticity is when someone dodges a question or answers superficially. It's usually a little bit more than that. It's also usually when we're not being real about what we're saying. And sometimes there may be good reasons to not be real, like the trust level isn't there and somebody asks a question that feels like it's too far for us to really feel comfortable answering right now. And so sometimes a dodge will happen that way. But typically what we want to make sure is that we're being real as possible, and not necessarily as transparent as possible. So more real about what we're feeling than the facts. Lack of reciprocity happens when someone fails to ask questions in return. And leaping is when someone asks questions that go too deep too fast. So one of these like, hi, my name is Ryan and my deepest sin is... And you're just like, whoa, you know, at that point, we want to make sure that we're kind of stepping back, right? Because it just feels a little unnatural. Second tool, listening and empathizing. The big teaser question. What do you remember, if anything, about listening and empathizing? Anything? It's good to do it. Look at that. We're just rocking it tonight. Anything else? Yep. Yep. Am I off? Am I hearing anything? Yeah, there we go. That's it. And so basically what we want to do is we want to first define listening as silently paying full attention to and taking in both what someone is saying and what they aren't saying. So implied messages, emotions, body language. And one of the things that was super frustrating for me when I left the island of Manhattan, anybody that was really raised there, what you would find is that people always interrupted each other. It was actually a sign that you were listening and that you were getting excited. And so then I tried doing it somewhere outside of Manhattan, and I get this look like, again? I mean, so we always have to make sure that we understand what the protocol is for wherever we are as to what listening looks like. Empathy is feeling what another person feels and seeing what they see, even if you disagree with them. So if somebody came in, I think this was the example I used, and came into this middle of the room and said, the sky is green with pink polka dots, and all of us kind of look out there and all we see is a blue sky with white clouds, we're not necessarily going to bash them just yet. We're going to try to see what they see, even though we're not going to agree that the sky is green with pink polka dots. So they might be using metaphorical language, they might be doing all sorts of other things, but often what this helps us to do is to just get their perspective. If we can get their perspective, typically they're going to feel like they're heard, they're connected to, they're going to feel like we get them. And so one of the things we always talk about is connection before correction. So just think in terms of we're together, then I can correct. If I correct too soon, typically what happens is the other person feels very defensive and they feel like they're being judged or dismissed, even if you've got the golden answer. And so we often want to make sure that we're empathizing because that helps us to connect before we correct. And so empathy often leads us to communicate to the other person verbally or non-verbally that we've heard them, which drives up connection and trust. Now, some tips for listening that we went through and empathizing. First is be fully present. So ignore your phone. Some people, what they do is they just turn their phone over or they buy a phone with a case that they can actually close so they're not just distracted by it. Spend some time in silence to clear your mind of distraction before you get to a place where you're going to have that kind of conversation. Watch for the urge to prepare an answer in your head while they're still talking. Instead, up your curiosity and say, I wonder how they're going to say it, even if we know what they're going to say. Just say something along that line just to stay present with them because you might be surprised that sometimes they don't say what you were thinking. Listen to the unspoken. So sometimes those of us, especially extroverts who are verbal processors, we think while we talk, and so we're not even sure what we're saying yet, and then much less you know. So it's kind of like just give us a chance to kind of let the verbal diarrhea come out. But sometimes what happens is that sometimes we're not aware of what it is that we're not saying that we should be saying. And so if you guys catch that and are having a conversation with somebody who's not quite clear yet, and you say, are you also trying to say XYZ? And they like go, yes. Huge trust connection time just happened right there. And so we're trying to do that. So listen to to the unspoken. And we usually start by looking at what are they saying? What words or phrases are they repeating? What are they not saying out loud but are meaning to say? And then we're always kind of looking for the belief behind what they're saying as we talked about. Third is watch for judgments. In order to truly listen, we need to stall our judgments and ask more questions until we have 100% of the other person's perspective. In order for any advice to be effective, we must first provide connection. So the connection before correction. There is a place for judgment. We can see that plenty of places in scripture where there is a place for judgment. The idea is not to lead with it, because typically if we do lead with it, it's going to go south. We want to connect first. Four, make sure you can get agreement on your listening. So repeat back in their own words, I should say, what you hear the other person saying. Or you can rephrase it into your own words, then ask if you got it correctly. Usually it's better to use their own words, because if that happens, you can nail it easier. And then repeat this until you don't have more to correct. So if I was listening to you and you said LMNOP, and I said, so I heard you said LMNO, am I off? They would say, well, yeah, partially, but I also said P. And we want to kind of get back and forth until they know that we fully heard what they are trying to express. And then one of the things that we also talked about with tips for listening and empathizing is to get around people that do a really good job of listening and empathizing. So those of us who are feelers, which would be 50% of this room, tend to do well with the empathizing. Those of us who are thinkers often do really well with the listening. And so oftentimes we can help each other out with that. And so sometimes thinkers believe they don't have an empathetic bone in their body, and so they're going to struggle with that. And believe it or not, empathy is a skill, and we get gigs to work in companies just to teach leaders how to empathize. And so it's totally a skill, and so it's something that we can absolutely grow in. Next, we want to follow that 80-20 rule. So you want to practice listening. Aim for 80% listening, 20% talking. Sometimes the barrier to listening is just that we have a lot we want to say. So with this, that's why we talked about, as Aaron said, open-ended questions, because open-ended questions tend to lead to that 80-20 rule happening. The good news, if both of you are trying to do the 80-20 rule, the great news is it usually defaults back to 50-50, because each person's asking questions, getting more input from the other, it's going to feel like a mutual discussion, which is what we're ultimately after. Is this all making sense so far, as far as a review? I feel like I'm going really fast. Yes?
So when you said that listening to the unspoken.
Yes.
So do you consider, like the person's facial expression?
Yes.
Or gesture movement?
Yes.
And then can tell you something?
Oh my goodness, yes. So we want to listen to everything we've got. So if we're live with the person, sometimes their body reveals that there's something unspoken or that they're saying something that's not exactly accurate. If we're using a medium like Zoom or something like that, the funny thing is if you blow it up full screen, and especially if they have light-colored eyes, if they're lying, their pupils dilate. And it's like, ah, he's lying right now. And we just want to hold that back a little bit just to see where they're going to take us with that lie before we jump in and say, you're lying, because that usually doesn't go too well either. So, yeah. But even if you have darker color eyes like I do, you can sometimes tell over Zoom. And so it's a fun thing that I do. Got to keep myself entertained sometimes. Got to do these things. All right. Now, let's see. Mopping. We talked about describing your emotions. So MOP stands for metaphors and similes, other emotions and physical sensations. What, if anything, do you remember about mopping and sharing? What, if anything?
I think you said that if we can't immediately relate to somebody the way that they're feeling, we can certainly relate to something in our own experience that made us feel that way.
There we go. Yes. So if somebody's describing their emotions or they're describing some event that we've never had a part of, listen for the emotive terms and see where in your story you've felt something similar. Because usually then we can actually connect to them. And so that would be super helpful. Next, as we're being faithful to ask questions and listening, we also want to share authentically, being real and honest, and vulnerably exposing details, good and bad. One of the best ways to do this is to mop. And if you remember, we got this from Job chapter 3, where it's actually throughout the book of Job, we see this mop principle all over the place, actually, if you follow the dialogue between the men all the way through. But Job 3:16 and 24 are examples of metaphors. Why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. Old-time phone, like that. Other emotions, the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet, which I guess those two could kind of be a physical sensation. But physically, I have no rest, but trouble comes. So the whole idea here is that when we describe our emotions, what winds up happening is that it paints a picture as to where we are, and that enables connection to happen very quickly. When we give lots of facts, what typically happens is that we put our analysis cap on, and now we're judging you as to whether or not you should feel what you feel based on those facts. And that's just a human thing that we all do. And so if we eliminate the facts and just describe what the emotions are, there's no debate. You feel what you feel. It's like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. There's not a discussion about it. You can't argue. So in other words, just join the emotions itself. We talked a little bit about the JAR principle. JAR stands for join, authenticity, and risk. Join means that until the other knows that we're connected with them, they will not accept our truth. So typically, sometimes somebody's saying something, we're just chomping at the bit to, get in and be able to say our thing. I can guarantee you, if you say it before you're connected, it will not land. It just does not land. And if you might have like the winning lottery ticket, and it's like, here, I got it. And you're a bazillionaire, and they're going to reject it. No, you're not really hearing me yet. So we really got to make sure that we're connected, or else it's not going to work out too well. Authenticity means it's all about being real, especially in our identity with Christ, and being genuine, even with our insecurities. and not going into people pleasing and just saying what somebody wants to hear, but just being more authentic and obviously doing it tactfully. Risk has to do with truth speaking, and it has to do with risking rejection and hurt in order to say a truth. So if I really care for someone, but I because of my personality type ENFJ, that's known as people, we're like the ultimate chameleons and people-pleasing types. Oftentimes when I was younger in particular, some of my friends would get ticked when they realized that I knew something and didn't say it, because it would have been helpful to them. But I was too afraid of the conflict, and so I avoided it. And so risking is an important part of building trust. Any questions with this speedy, fast review? Yes, sir.
I think I've talked to you before that we are working with a homeless couple.
Yes, working with a homeless couple.
And we spent quite a few hours with them this past week. And we talked about, you know, having feelings for them. But we don't agree with them. But he says, I really love my wife. I want to do the best for her. But I do want to get a job, because if I get a job, I can't do any panhandling. If I don't do panhandling, you're starving. She's like going around in circles.
It'd be so frustrating.
Yeah, so you try to emphasize, because she needs medical help so badly, and you want to emphasize, how do you get this guy in? She's like, to shake him.
Yeah, so you just said the phrase that's going to get in your way. How do I get him? Once you're trying to get someone to do something, you already know you're working too hard. You're already working too hard. Because the reality is we can't force someone to change. All we can do is try to influence the change. And so a question might be, how can I influence it better? But at the end of the day, if he doesn't want to change, I hate saying it, it's just never going to happen. It's going to be the most frustrating thing for you. And they might like that you're stuck, frankly, because they get a lot more attention from you being stuck than they do if you just set up a boundary and say, hey, I'm not going to engage this more, because let's talk about something else, because it's obviously that you're stuck here. So what I'm hearing is you want a good thing, and it is a good thing, but unfortunately, sometimes somebody doesn't want the good thing that they should want, and that's where it gets hard.
Once she has an ID, then she can work. Once she works, then we no longer have to have an excuse. That's sort of a...
And if she wants to work, that might work, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, great question. Any other questions? All right. Now we're going to practice. Oh, yep. Great question. No, you definitely want to. That's a great question. I should have said that with your point. So typically, like, if, let's say, you know, I think I mentioned this last semester, one of the strangest things I did not expect when I started doing what I was doing for a living is that people would pay me and not want to change. Like, I just couldn't imagine people spending money to not want to change, right? It's like, I just couldn't imagine it. But yet, you know, after the first year, and I had a few of them, I'm like, am I just attracting these people? Like, what is, like, do I have a sign that says, hey, if you don't want to change, come see Ryan? Like, what am I doing, right? And my mentor was like, yeah, that's just kind of how it goes, right? So one of the things that he taught me that was super helpful is to first engage, you know, and just talk about it, and then just ask them, how are they with whatever the situation is? So in his case, it might be, what's it like that you and your wife are out here sleeping in the outside and doing all this while she has medical needs? And if you start hearing evasion, like I don't want to really deal with that, I don't want to talk to that, I don't want to do whatever. And then let's say you want to make another attempt because of the closeness of the relationship or whatever, the second attempt might be a little bit more personal. When I see you guys out on the street, not trying to get jobs to help with the medical condition, I feel, and then fill in the blanks. Typically at that point, if the person really doesn't want help, they're going to get aggressive. They're going to shut you down. They're going to say something pretty strongly. They're going to do something towards the negative, or they're just going to go into silence and just not say anything out loud, but in their head, they're, you know, basically giving you the riot act or whatever. And so usually when I sense there's real resistance, so I've asked how they're doing with it, I'm sharing how I'm doing with it, and the person still doesn't want to do anything about it. If they're a friend, so move it away from professional, typically depending on the degree of what it is, I would say, man, if you ever want to talk about this, I'd love to talk about this. But it sounds like right now may not be the best time. And then drop it. I usually don't go beyond 3 attempts. Usually not. And then every once in a while, depending on the severity, I might touch back. But unfortunately, some people can be really, really resistant. So I have like this really fantastic friend. He was one of the groomsmen in my wedding. And I'll never forget when he made the decision to give up his incredible job in New York to go be a screenplay writer and to try to sell a movie. Every alarm was going in me, and he got really angry that I wasn't supporting him. But I was trying to ask questions to help him think it through. Now what, 20 years later, nothing landed. Right, and so now he's in a position of trying to take care of his family with very, very little means. And it's just rough seeing, and he's like really bitter. And he doesn't, unfortunately, you know, ever want to discuss it or own it. He's basically just angry at God at this point, but doesn't want out. And so that's tough. There's not much room there, unfortunately. So, great question. Any other questions? All right, let's go to the next thing. So now we're going to break into our triads. We're going to do this for 15 to 20 minutes. I mean, sorry, 10 to 15 minutes. And what we're going to do is we're going to practice these tools, and we're just going to start with a simple prompt. How are you feeling today? And the answer will not be, I'm fine. That is not what the answer is going to be. We are going to give a little bit of detail. And what we're going to do is the other two people just really use your listening skills, your empathizing skills, get curious, see what questions surface for you, dive in a little bit, and then every 5 minutes switch to the next person. And I'll try to be good about saying the next 5 minutes and the next 5 minutes just so you guys have some leeway. Once again, no family members together, no couples, and just everybody else, no boyfriend, girlfriend. Let's get to our triads. All righty. So how was that for you guys?
Hilarious.
I love that. How was that for you guys? Good. How was that for you guys? Very what?
Placid.
P-L-E-A-S-E-A-N. Happy. Pleasant. Sorry. How was that?
Relieving.
Now, notice what you guys are saying. How often do you feel that way after somebody says, how are you doing? Almost never. What's the difference between what you just did and when normally somebody says, how you doing? Or New York style, how you doing?
Actual communication?
Time. Say more about time.
Well, frequently I'm pressed, or I feel pressed for time. So I feel like I don't have much time to talk about much about anything.
Yeah.
And so if you dedicate time, if you focus and you spend time, then you can learn more about something.
Absolutely. Anything else?
I think for most of us, it actually took a couple questions. Like, it took
Like the second.
The initial answer.
Yep.
The answer.
Yep.
It was like, so what do you mean by that?
There we go.
Or what is a synonym for what you mean by that?
That's it.
So it was like, so it kind of felt like we got there, but it wasn't like, how are you doing? I give an answer and like, oh, that captures it.
That's it. So one of the things that I didn't realize I do a lot, but now some of my clients are ribbing me for it, is when I ask them the question, how are you doing today? And they say, I'm fine. My usual response is, what does fine look like today? And then all of a sudden, 7 minutes later, you know, we're getting into something, right? And it's kind of like the idea is if you notice, all you did was take 5 minutes per person, but yet already 5 minutes made a difference. And that's the thing which we want to really pay attention to. It doesn't take that long for us to start feeling closer, deeper with each other. It just means taking it. 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes is the other joke that my clients say is sometimes they'll say to me, how long do we have left in this session? And I'll say, we got about 5 minutes. They're like, oh, I'll talk about this next time. And then I usually say, we've got an eternity. Go for it. And it's crazy what happens in 5 minutes. Yes?
One of my issues is if I can go up and meet and talk with anybody, but usually I kind of lose it after a few sentences.
Yeah.
Because I'm not asking open-ended questions.
Yeah.
Yes or no questions. And just trying to get into a little bit more.
That's it.
I'm not very good at small talk.
Yeah, I think the older I get, the worse I'm getting at it. So I better go back to when I was younger, when I was better at it. Yes.
When I first, 2005, came to Westminster. Every week there were three guys right here standing and having a conversation, and so. First Sunday, I didn't know any of them, and I came by and I said, good morning. And it was like three cats that swim.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
what a greeting.
But they were always there. And
yep.
So next Sunday, I went by and I thought, this is my goal to at least make them speak to that. How are you doing? Maybe okay or something. And finally, it was like, what did you do this week?
Yeah, there you go.
maybe
you'll get something. Yeah. Unfortunately, we will find a lot of resistance sometimes. Some people don't want to talk. And that's the unfortunate thing, and we can't really force it. But the idea is that what we want to think in terms of is open-ended, simple questions. Now, notice the second thing. What did we avoid saying in this second question? Why? Usually if you ask the question why, I think we said this last semester, if you have electrodes on the brain, what you see is the brain's defenses just came up and now everybody's in analysis mode and they're trying to evaluate, giving you the right answer. If you instead avoid why and just say what's leading you to feel that way, suddenly somebody, if you had the electrodes on the brain, you would see that they relax because there's not a wrong answer. It's kind of like, whatever it is. It's no judgment. And so we just want to watch how we engage, because oftentimes we could set things up for something better when we engage it in a way that leads to the defenses coming down. Does that make sense? Any questions with any of this? We only got one more of these. Yeah.
I'm seeing the benefit of both sides of the conversation being willing to engage.
Yep.
I mean, just a quick little story. I remember in college there was a young lady, some of you may remember, I don't even remember her name, but I remember when you asked her how she was doing, she was a Christian girl, she was just immediately everything that was going on.
And so you avoid her.
And I confess, I was like, not wanting to ask that question.
Yeah, exactly. That's it.
But it's helpful to have a context like this where we're all on the same page.
Yep.
And this is engage time.
That's it. Yeah, so one thing that that's hard is that sometimes people are either starved for attention or don't know better or have low emotional intelligence or something's going on that leads them to, say, hi, my name is Ryan, my deepest sin is, And everybody's like, whoa, you know, at that point, right? And sometimes that happens for a variety of different reasons. And typically what happens is if somebody goes too far the other way, they also will find themselves with less and less people wanting to engage it. It's too much. Yeah?
Do you find with folks like that, not that I've ever met any.
No, not at all. You're not a pastor. Oh, sorry,
yeah,
go ahead.
People who, yeah. Sometimes it can be almost helpful to, like, because the tendency is to then say avoid them. But almost like to try to direct them to talk about something other than themselves.
Yeah. So oftentimes they actually don't do it. They actually struggle to do it.
But almost like I want to talk to you, but I don't want to go to this place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you find yourself like trying to ask them questions. Like it's almost
yeah.
like, because if I can engage you without having to do this, it's almost like now we're having like a real conversation.
That's it. And you just said the key point. They don't want a real conversation. So sometimes it's a false way to keep people back. Sometimes it's a way of proving nobody wants to connect to me. I just said all this stuff, and look at his reaction. He's like looking at me scared, right? You know, look at that. And oftentimes that is this. Right? So sometimes, like, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but literally if you try to change topics with somebody who's doing that, they always find a way to bring it back. It's always back to this place of verbal diarrhea, but at this pit, it just feels like the trust level isn't there. And the way that they're doing it feels more like you're pushing me back. Like you actually don't want to engage me. You're not trying to build with me.
So in the body of Christ, what's the role of someone actually addressing that?
Yeah, so sometimes what I do is I start asking questions. But I ask questions in a way to help reveal what they're doing. And so what I might say is something like, wow, that sounds really hard, so whatever it is that they said, how are you really dealing with this? And then have them say a little bit more. And then assume what I'm going to get to is try to get to a, to like, what are they doing to try to solve it, to fix it? And that's usually where it goes south. Because they're not interested, unfortunately, in that. And then once they see that, sometimes I've noticed some people actually do start to change because now it's out there in the open. I really don't want this. What I just want is your attention, like, what's it called? An emotional vampire. That was the term that I was trying to look for before. Yeah, I just want to suck your emotions out of you. That's all I want to do. So give me your neck or whatever, you know, and let me just do that. And that's basically what it's about. It's not really about connection. And because if it was, it's kind of like you adjust. And especially usually somebody who's doing this is doing this a lot, and they're constantly saying nobody ever wants X. And it's kind of like, whoa, that may not be it. Let's bring it back this way. And if they're open to it, then it's great when they learn. So sometimes it's more that a person's socially awkward or doesn't really know how to engage, and certain personality types will struggle with that more than other personality types. And if they're just taught how to do it, some of them will absolutely adjust. And then they're shocked that something works. But you have to be open to it, or else it's going to go south. Yeah. Yeah.
Do you have any suggestions about talking with people more on the lack of emotional intelligence side? So it's not because they're not willing to change. It's more just they talk about everything that happens to come into their head. And it's like, I can't even say anything for 10 minutes.
Yeah.
As soon as their mouth started to open.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not because they're actively trying to push me away or anything. It's just because of a low emotional intelligence. They may not realize.
Yeah.
But it feels very isolating.
It does.
I can't even say any words.
Yeah, and depending on the level of trust would depend on how strong I would come in with it. So I might be very direct if the trust is higher. So like with the friend that I was telling you about, it felt like every time we talked, he would, like, the kids, Sam isn't here in the room, but sometimes they would hear me talking, and like the kids would even say, he talked for over an hour and you never said a word. And it's like he's one of my closest friends and I was trying to hang in there, but that was painful. It's like he doesn't ask anything about me. He doesn't, you know, it's his show, right? And it's like I eventually started trying to like confront him and say, do you realize you're not asking me anything? And then He's like, well, eventually what he finally got real. Eventually he just said, I think you have a great life and I think my life sucks. So I don't want to ask you. I'm like, huh, that's honest. This is more of a dialogue. I like this better. And then, you know, we can talk about it, but unfortunately it just didn't change. Sometimes it doesn't. Awesome. I know we got to end because there's people babysitting and doing all sorts of things. Carlton, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Gracious God, once again, we're reminded of your mercy to us. You who know all things, stoop to pour out your grace upon us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is a tender and wise shepherd of our souls. Father, we pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge that are in Christ. We would love one another in a manner that reflects your glory, and that you would build us up in spiritual health and in fruitful relationships, that we might be a church that welcomes the wandering and the struggling, and that encourages one another who are sometimes wandering and struggling. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen.